Now, Paul has a question here to answer. There are objections that are raised against his doctrine, and he has to justify them and straighten them out in the mind, particularly of the Jew. So he begins to do that here in Romans chapter 9. The question is, why, how can it be that children of Abraham are perishing, or not saved, or not believers, or not in the favor and the grace of God? Here it is. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant, the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, or counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At that time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Then there's another case, he said, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, I've already told you that our assertion and emphasis this morning is the fact that grace does not run in the bloodline. It is not familial in that sense, that it is passed down from the parent, even if they are a Christian, and even if they were a Christian before they were married or were fruitful together in this life. So that it is not a matter that one can be a Christian simply because grandma was a good and a godly woman and carried you to church, taught you the Bible, and talked to you about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let's begin by laying a foundation out of the early part of the Scripture. Let's go all the way back to the first couple, Adam and Eve, as they begin to procreate and to bring forth children into the world as God had commanded. I think we can declare without fear of contradiction that the firstborn of the race was a reprobate. I think the Bible confirms that for us. Cain in Genesis chapter 4 was a reprobate. It came to pass, it was manifested in the fact that he hated the standard of God and God's reaction unto their sacrifices as they brought them at a set time. And therefore rose up and killed his brother on account of religion. So I think we can say that Cain, the very firstborn of the race was indeed a reprobate. And then we come to Ishmael, a son of Abraham, firstborn son of Abraham. We also have the example here of Jacob and of Esau. And Esau was a reprobate, even though he was the firstborn, even though they were twins and were conceived at the same time by the same father and by the same mother, unlike Ishmael and Isaac. Now, they were as close to Abraham as one might get. They were the first and the second generation from Abraham, as close as possible to the tree or to the root or to the stalk of Abraham himself. Now, this is a great concern to Christian parents, I know, that our children might know the Lord and that we might train them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and that we might take them to church and expose them to the gospel and the Word of God. But that does not mean that they shall become believers necessarily. It is a sovereign work of the Almighty God. Now, our first text, it was a great offense to the Jew to think that seed of Abraham were perishing, to think that seed of Abraham were not in the favor of God, and that they were not the children of God, that they were not righteous, and that they would not inherit eternal life. For the Jews seemed to think that any natural, even physical seed of Abraham should ever perish because of the covenant and because of their circumcision in the likeness of him. So this is one of our best texts that we have in Genesis chapter 9 to prove that grace is not passed down by physical procreation, not at all. It does not necessarily run in family. Sometime a Christian family will have all Christian children, and sometimes none, and sometimes some, and not others. But before we get into this, let us notice, if we might, another matter in contrast, that though grace is not passed down in the bloodline, it is not produced, it is not procreated, the child is not receiving grace simply out upon the merit of their parent, either one or the two of them. Grace is not produced, but depravity certainly is. And that is very clear in the Bible. For though all were not in Christ, all were or are in Adam. And in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. All bear the image of the earthly Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Romans 5 and verse 12. Since by one man came death, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. When Adam fathered Seth, we read in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, that he begat in his own likeness after his own image. We read again there in Romans 5 and verse 12. By one man sin entered, and by sin death. Death passed upon all. The penal consequences of all passed upon every descendant of our first parent, Adam and Eve, or even, says Paul, over those that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, Romans 5 and verse 14. And even those who had not sinned in that likeness. Now, Adam, as Thomas Goodwin the Puritan called him, was the father and the root of all mankind. And as Paul puts it in Acts 17 and verse 26, it is of this one blood that all nations of men are made for to dwell upon the face of the earth. So that all mankind is derived from a common root or ancestor, and that would be Adam. Now, Adam was the first one to have and partake of the human nature, along with Eve, of course, whom God made from a rib out of his side. Adam's fleshly or being was not propagated like all others after that. It was directly created by the hand of God out of the dust of the earth. And then God formed Adam and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Human nature first embodied in Adam and in Eve. But that nature corrupted in Adam and in Eve, as we know, and therefore for the continuous flowing of the fountain out of that first stream, humanity has not purified itself. It has not become pure over the ages. In fact, it has become more and more depraved. It flows as foul as ever, even down unto our time. And that upon a principle that is established early in the book of Genesis, and that is everyone after its own kind. Every species, every animal, and even the human species after their own kind. For you see, if the root be corrupt, so are the branches, and so are the fruit. For the branches and the buds are of the same nature and are a partaker of the root. For they receive or derive their nature from that root and partake of it and keep that nature and pass it forward with each successive procreation or increase to all descendants of Adam. Not by him directly, but through the medium of natural propagation. Through each parent, each one, no matter which one. Now we have an English word that I want to use and explain it to you, and that is the word traduce. We used it. Grace is not traduced, which means in one sense, to slander. We use that word in that way, to speak evil of someone that we wish to defame or we wish to degrade or malign or vilify, we might use that word. But in theology, the word has another meaning. And the doctrine of traditionism teaches that the person is propagated through the human parents. And this includes the corruptness of the human nature. David endorsed that in Psalm 51, verse 5, in that great passage, when he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And the Lord said to Nicodemus, in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That born of the flesh, flesh is. It is flesh, only flesh, and will always be only flesh. That born of the Spirit is spirit, or does he mean spiritual? Adam's corrupt human nature, not just Adam's, but human nature itself, would be communicated, therefore, unto all mankind. And the Puritans certainly had a way with words. And again, Thomas Goodwin put it this way, and I'd like to quote, that other parents were the means to derive down this image from Adam unto all of their offspring. Again, he called them, quote, bear instruments to channel and convey it down by the procreation to convey the whole image of sin, unquote. Each came forth to pray. Some call it original sin, and it certainly is. And yet, by this natural traducement, from parent to child, down through the history of time, depravity, there is not necessarily conveyed the very same degree or the same sort of sinning that the parents might have been guilty of. Whether more or less, who can tell? For depravity, like the broken dam of a lake, and water seeks its own level in each situation. So that it is not that the offspring actually sins may match or exceed that of their parent. Because the depravity of human nature, human nature's depravity can be carried to many, many extremes and degrees. To say it another way, the devil, the flesh, the world, temptation, the time, society, historic custom, the desire of the flesh have access, all of them, to the corrupted human nature that we possess, enabling them to draw out sin of some sort or of some degree. The winds of depravity blow in every direction and upon every member of the family. And I think present behavior confirms that as we look at our world and society. But the gist of our present study, while depravity is traduced from the parent to the child, grace is not passed through by natural procreation. And we're taking our starting point from Paul here in Romans chapter 9, as he deals with the question of the Jew and their relationship unto Abraham. So the first thing we do is ask ourselves this question: what is the general context that is in our text? What is Paul saying? To whom is he saying, and whom is he saying it about? And we might answer very truthfully. He takes up a discussion of the unbelief of Israel, the unbelief of so many of Israel regarding Messiah. That's in verse 1 through 3 of chapter 9. In spite of their many privileges, it's still so. And that's in verse 4 and verse 5. He enumerates the great spiritual privileges that God bestowed upon the nation of Israel. And finally, in spite of their Abrahamic ancestry, they were perishing. And you find that in verse 6 through verse 8 of our text. So, in spite of their many privileges, in spite of being the seed of Abraham, some are perishing in Israel. Now, we might jump in at verse 6 here. That in spite of these things, it does not follow. It is not a proper conclusion that the Word of God has failed or come to nothing. That is not a conclusion that is to be made from the fact that Israelites were and are perishing. It is not as though God's Word of promise or His covenant or His prophecies have failed because seed of Abraham were perishing and do perish even unto our day. They are dying and were dying in their unbelief, dying enemies unto the Messiah. Number one, it would of the promise include every single seed of Abraham, like Arminians claim. That was the view of the Jew through history and of that day. And so not every offspring of Abraham was a child of God or a child of promise or an elect. Paul, in verses 6 and 7 and 8, plainly tells why the unbelief of many Jews, quote, in no way impugns the faithfulness of the Word of God, unquote. Or consider it a failure. Well, God's Word has not fallen down to the ground. It has not failed. And notice with me, Paul puts a threefold emphasis, that is a ground of denial, why such unbelief is not a failure on God's part, of God's Word, or of the promise of God. Threefold. And let's look at them again. In the sixth verse, for, or because, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. There is an Israel within a national Israel, a spiritual Israel within natural Israel. As Paul in Galatians 6:16 writes, the Israel of God. As in John 1:47, where the Lord calls Nathanael an Israelite indeed. An Israelite really, and in every sense of the word. And that great distinction that Paul makes in the end of Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 29, describes a true Jew contrasting an outward and an inward, or a natural and a spiritual Jew, by outward and inward circumcision and the difference and the distinction. Then in verse 7, we see again the second confirmation that God's word in regard to Abraham has not fallen, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children. It's not that because they are a natural descendant of Abraham that they are a spiritual child of Abraham or of God. Notice the contrast between seed and children. The natural offspring, the seed, or the children. Offspring, sperma, descendants, extension, children of Abraham. And by the way, the Lord in John again, chapter 8, verse 33 and verse 39, he made about the very same contrast in speaking with a Jew between the seed of Abraham and the children of Abraham. The Lord himself made that distinction. Yes, you're the seed of Abraham, but you're not the children of Abraham. Not all seed of Abraham are therefore the children of Abraham. And the fact is, from the very beginning of God's covenant and God's promise, God's dealings and calling to Abraham, it was never God's intention to save every individual of Abraham. There was a purpose of God according to election. Romans 9 and verse 11. That there stand, there abide, there remain. It does not fall. It cannot come to naught. It stands, the purpose of God according to election. Then look at verse 8, thirdly. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now here the contrast is between the children of the flesh and the children of promise. And these two were signified by Isaac and by Ishmael. The son of promise was Isaac. God promised Isaac unto Abraham and Sarah, which says Paul, we are. We are the children of promise. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 28. Now we, brethren, are the children of promise as was Isaac. So there was a spiritual picture in Isaac that was not in Ishmael. Not only that, but the three verses, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8, there is, if I may say it, a part A and a part B. Now, to help us distinguish the thoughts which Paul is developing and the contrast that he makes as he presses along here in his context, the three B statements are, verse 6, not has the word of God fallen, since not Israel who are of Israel. Verse 7, in Isaac shall your seed be called, that is, since not all of Abraham's seed are the children of God. And verse 8, the children of the promise, they're counted, they're reckoned as the children of the promise, not merely the children of the flesh. And thirdly, or from this history of the Abrahamic family, we clearly see that grace does not run in the blood. It did not in Abraham and his descendant. Grace, therefore, is not traduced from the parent down to the child. Else would all children of godly parents be godly and elect. A godly parent, however, does not guarantee a godly child. A covenant parent does not necessarily guarantee a covenant child. And Paul speaks here, clearly distinguishing the children of the flesh in verse 8. Children of the flesh. What does he mean? Since all being born of the flesh are flesh, he said in John chapter 3. In Romans 9, they which are the children of the flesh. Now, that may have a double meaning as we see it in the Scripture. Number one, to Abraham's son Ishmael. Ishmael was born after the flesh. He was born only after the ability and the power of the flesh to conceive and to procreate. No supernatural power was involved at all in the conception or in the birth of Isaac in that Old Testament account. Secondly, it may mean mere carnal descent of the flesh from Abraham. And yet, says Paul, these are not all the children of God back in verse 8. And again, let us note the closeness to Abraham of the two examples that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 9. Abraham, in begetting of his firstborn, and that was not Isaac but Ishmael, by a surrogate wife and mother chosen by Sarah, and she was Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid. Now, Abraham needed no miracle to make a child with Hagar, but he did with Sarah, his lawful wife, Abraham's firstborn. Nor to turn back the time of life was not necessary, as in the case of Isaac. But Ishmael was not the son of promise that Sarah had thought or perhaps hoped or imagined. And remember what happened to Ishmael? He was cast out of the family. He was sent away, for he was not the son or the child of promise. Now, I know there are some, particularly Arminian, who might contend the reason for that was something else. The reason was that they had different mothers, one an Egyptian, one a true Israelite, and the lawful longtime wife of Abraham. And another might argue they were born years apart, about 13 years maybe apart between Ishmael and between Isaac. And Ishmael was not driven out, only driven out after he was caught mocking Isaac. And that irritated Sarah, and she said, look, I'm not going to have this. Send that child away. But all along, the promise was proceeding and was standing in the promise of God and the purpose of God to Abraham. Well, says Paul, there is the case of the first grandchildren then of Abraham, in which no such distinctions are to be found. Isaac had one wife and both children by the same wife. Jacob and Esau were twins. They had the same father. They had the same mother. They were conceived at the same time. And Esau was even the firstborn. Yet God hated him and he loved Jacob. Now, if by just a matter of minutes, yet the firstborn had prerogative in the land of Israel. And yet, it had already been revealed to their mother, Rebekah, Genesis chapter 25. Before they were ever born, revelation was made to Rebekah. A, two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your inwards. And then B, the elder shall serve the younger. The younger shall have preeminence, contrary to the rule and the custom in Israel. And Paul quotes Malachi 1, 1 and 2, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now look at Romans 9 and verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. In the King James, that verse is in brackets or parentheses. In Geneva, the King James Version, so. We could go from verse 10 down to verse 12 without losing any of the facts, but he inserts something very pertinent to the argument. In verse 11, we read of the purpose of God according to election. And this has to do with those two twin children of Isaac and of Rebekah. As we read, for the children, those in verse 10, which Rebekah conceived by one, her lawful husband Isaac, and twins were born. Two sons were in her, Genesis 25 and 24. And Paul attributes the choice of Jacob in election to sovereign election. This, says Paul, was the thing done in the words and revelation made unto Rebekah, and the words of God unto her. The elder shall serve the younger. And it certainly came to pass. Paul is clear. This is before they were born, and it was before they had ever done any good or evil, so that neither of them were the predominant factor. Haldane reasoned, even as some claim, that something about Isaac and Ishmael was the reason for preferring Isaac, as Ishmael's half-breed status because of his birth mother, or because of his mocking Isaac. Yet as Haldane wrote, and I quote, in this parenthesis the apostle showed that the preference was given unto Jacob independent of any ground of merit, because it was before they were born. And then again we argue that it is not simply foresight. It is not simply God looking down and seeing how they would live, what they would become, or how they would act. Their deeds cannot be argued, since it is not according to works, but it is of Him that called. It is not based upon any good or evil. It's based upon the calling of God. Thus grace is not produced from parent to child, neither is the covenant in a spiritual sense passed from the mother or father to the child. How can it be, when many Jews were not true Jews and fleshly Jews were not covenant children of Abraham, even though they were born in the true bloodline of Abraham? It is not parentage. It is not circumcision. It is not observance of carnal ordinances or nationality that puts one in grace or in covenant with God. Rather, it depends on election. What Paul calls the purpose of God in accordance with election. And notice those words in verse 11, that it might stand, that it might remain firm, that it not be abolished, or that it not be aborted in any way. Still, there is this to consider. In this equation, that Israel was a chosen nation. And that was one of their arguments. A chosen people they were, and considered themselves that with great pride. To be special unto God they were, and were told. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. He made a covenant with them. He gave them the law and the ordinances and the manner of worship. He gave them the oracles of God. That is, they had the Word of God. But now, a point of emphasis from the premise is this. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Romans 9 and verse 6. And let us recall the various distinctions which Paul has made. And this is very important in a coming distinction. Yet all summed up in the premise. The Word of God has not failed. If Israelites are perishing, it is not that the Word of God has failed. Unbelief was behind it. Since they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And now that distinction that we mentioned already. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and verse 29. Between an outward Jew and an inward Jew, as Paul calls them there for the sake of identification. Circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, and that which is inward in the heart. There are two circumcisions, one of the flesh and the other of the heart. The inward Jew and the outward Jew, and the inward circumcision and the outward circumcision. Now, the true. Notice in Romans 9, 7, seed of Abraham, children of Abraham. Romans 9, 8, children of the flesh, children of promise. Children of the flesh like Ishmael, children of the promise like Isaac, as noted in the end of Galatians. Now, here is the distinction. Have you ever thought of this as you looked at and dealt with this passage? Just look at verse 6 again. They are not all Israel which are of Israel, so they're not all elect which are elect Israel, or nationally elected Israel. There is, as Murray put it, a distinction between the elect of Israel and elect of, between Israel and the elect of Israel. There is a difference between the theocratic election of a nation and the individual election to salvation from that nation, a particular individual. Consider Romans, or rather Galatians 6:16 again, where Paul uses the term the Israel of God. Listen to Romans 11 and verse 5, if you might. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Romans 11 and 7. What then? Israel hath not attained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. This has to do with Israel, that among them there was a remnant in Paul's time, even as there had been throughout history. In Elijah's time, there was a remnant that God had reserved unto himself. And that remnant was owing to the election of grace. And among Israel, there was a chosen people. There were both the elect in Noah's day and in Moses' day. And they found grace and they found rest in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest, says Paul, were blinded, or the word might be rendered hardened. The elect found what they sought, the righteousness, justification before an almighty God, because they sought it not by works of law, but they sought it by grace. The rest obtained it not, for they sought it by the works of the law. And that's in Romans chapter 9, 30 through 32. So, let's close with a look at Jacob and Esau in verse 10 through 13 of Romans 9. That in addition to Ishmael and Isaac and God's disposition of their situation, there was the situation of Jacob and of Esau, in which the differences between Ishmael and Isaac did not exist, since Jacob and Esau each had the exact same relationship to Abraham and to Sarah. Each had the exact relationship. They both had the same father and the same mother, the same grandfather and the same grandmother, for Sarah was their grandmother, and she was not of Ishmael. And together, there was Jacob and Esau. Even though he was born first, Esau was hated by the Lord. He lost his birthright. He sold it for a morsel of pottage, a plate of stew, because he thought he was hungry unto death. They had struggled in the womb. Even then, the struggle began. Most kids wait till they're born to try to kill one another. But they were fighting even in the womb. Genesis 25, 26. Hosea 12, 3 and 4. A sign of things to come according to God's purpose of election. And the great distinction in verse 13 of Romans 9. Jacob I loved, Esau have I hated. For so it is written in Malachi 1, 1 through 3. Now, some people would ask, did God really hate Esau? Oh no, they say. He just hated his works and his ways. It said Esau. Esau have I hated. Jacob have I loved. It was their person. It was their individual. And so this is clear proof, I believe, that grace is not produced in and through natural procreation. It does not run in the blood.